Hey, this concludes our series today on the church's 10 most wanted. These are the things that you want in a church. These are the things that you want to see in your people in the church. This is the thing that every pastor would want to have, because this would make, in my opinion, and biblically speaking, an ideal church. We started off on Mother's Day a while back on this trek, and we were interrupted for 2 Sundays, but it's been 10 weeks to get through our 10 most wanted. And we started off with Mother's Day saying, you know, what the world needs now, what the church needs now, is just really godly women. And we took a look at the life of Mary, you know, where she had a love that for God that went beyond human relationship. The angel comes to her and says, all right, Mary, you're going to be pregnant with a child. And she says, okay, Lord, how's that going to happen? And he says, well, you're going to just become pregnant. And she says, great, I'm all for it. I'm paraphrasing, but that's in essence what she said. She just simply said, Lord, whatever you have for me, I will do that above everything else. She gave no thought for Joseph. She didn't say to the angel, let me see what Joseph has to say about this. After all, I am a virgin. If he thinks that I'm pregnant, you know. She had a love for God. I want women. Don't you want women who just have a love for God really above all else? I know that my wife loves me, but she loves someone far greater than me. And she loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all of her heart. And if it came down between a choice between me and God, I already know I'm the loser. And my family and my children ought to know they are the loser when it comes to choices between God and the family. You've maybe seen the movie Sophie's Choice, where she has to choose between one child. Which one does she take and what does she do? Listen, you may think this is a bit far-fetched, but people face this dilemma every day in other countries around the world. Deny Christ or your family will be killed. And boldly and strongly they say, I choose Christ. And they watch as their sons and daughters, moms or dads, are killed just for the cause of Christ. Mary loved Christ more than anything. She was a bond who kind of holds the family together. And you want that in a godly woman. And she learned how to handle adversity well. Throughout all of her life, she had the reputation of being the loose woman, the whore, the one who got herself in trouble. We want godly women like Mary. And then we said we want people who had a great heart. Remember, in having a great heart, you just had to really prepare your heart for God. You have to get ready today to listen to what God wants to say to you. I'm convinced today that God has a message for us all. God has a lesson for us all today. Maybe God has already taught you the lesson through your life group class. Maybe God has already spoken to you through the music or testimony or prayer. Or maybe God has already spoken to you through another member here of the church in your conversations, in your greetings one to another. And already you've been encouraged and God has given you direction. Or maybe you're sitting here saying, boy, I sure hope God speaks to me today. I mean, God forbid if you've come here today with the mindset as, well, I'm just here to do my time. I'm just here to sing the songs and go through the motions, and if God doesn't, I mean, didn't you come with God with the expectation that God would address your need today? And I pray that God will do that. But you've got to prepare your heart for God to do that. You've got to cultivate a listening heart by living obediently. Folks, if you continue to live in sin, if you continue to let other sins creep into your life, how are you going to listen to God? Does God speak to a dirty vessel, except to that vessel when he says, you need to clean up. You need to get washed up. You need to confess those sins. And you need to cut the clutter of all the foreign gods in your life. All the, and by that I meant all the foreign philosophies that you hear. All roads lead to heaven. We're all searching for the same God, and we'll all eventually get there. You've got to rid yourself of that. You've got to prepare to have a great heart. You've got to have a tender heart and a trusting heart. And then the next week we talked about having a biblical worldview. You know, it's one that knows God has made us for a purpose. Your biblical worldview is this. And we'll talk about this, and there's an app for that, because we've had some great questions come in on that. And I applaud those people, and I hope that you'll participate in that in a good way, because I want you to know that God has an application for everything in your life. Now, you probably didn't know that, but God has an application for what TV show you ought to watch. God has an application for what food you ought to eat. I've not been paying attention, but that's beside the point. God has an application for everything that you face in life, because in a biblical worldview, I view everything as God's challenge or God's encouragement or God's instruction for me. There isn't one of you that I haven't talked to that I walk away or go into the conversation saying, God, what do you have for me? What am I going to do here? Am I going to encourage? Am I going to exhort? Or am I going to admonish? Or am I going to, you know, God, what is going on? Because I believe that everything that our interactions have to do with God's relationship, with my relationship with God and my relationship with you. I believe that everything that happens has a relationship to God in one way or another, because God has designed me for a purpose. I understand that the world has a problem. If I have a biblical worldview, in my opinion, no. A biblical worldview says, this world's all screwed up. All those in favor say aye. Yeah, do you agree? Yeah, the world's all messed up, isn't it? You know, up is down and down is up. What's right is wrong, what's wrong is right. It's all mixed up. So I know that this world has a problem, and I know that there's only one solution for this world. And think about it. There's one solution for this world, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer to every problem this world will face. And when I believe that, when I live that, when I am convinced of that, then I have a biblical worldview. We talk about prayer warriors next. Then next it was godly men. It was a few weeks after Father's Day because of Skip speaking on Memorial Day, and then we had Steve Napier speaking on Father's Day. So we got around talking about godly men on the day after. And you know what? We found out that men needed a conversion like Cornelius. Cornelius was a good man, but he wasn't converted. He needed to have that explained to him. And I'm convinced that week after week, the church is full of good people. Good people that have never really made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, that's not saying that I think that all of you today are just good people who've never made that commitment. I know better than that. But I also believe that in a crowd this size, don't you think that there are a few people here today who've never really made a full commitment to Jesus Christ, and they're sitting here going through the service, hearing the message, singing the songs, but they've never really committed their life to Christ. And over the course of time, they have gained the understanding of our language. They know how to talk like a Christian. They know how to act like a Christian. There have been people who have been up in their 70s who will stand up and say, you know what, I was a leader in my church but never really had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And all the time, we think they do. So I ask, you may be a good person, but do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And godly men have the benefit of the Bereans, and as you study the scriptures, and then you have the judgment of Joshua. Remember we just said, look, you make the decision in your house, we're going to church. You make the decision in your house, we're following the Lord. Howard Hendricks, I will never forget his illustration, Buku years ago. Really, I cannot remember how long. I think David was a child. I mean, a baby. And I went to one of these marriage things on the weekend, and Howard Hendricks stood up before us, and he said, I'll tell you what to do. You got a two-year-old that's having trouble, you know, minding you and wanting to go to church? He says, I'll tell you how to solve that problem. You take that little two-year-old, and you shove them in their clothing, and you drag them to the car, and you take them to church. And you don't allow them the offering to say, well, I don't want to go. I'm pitching a fit. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go. And they cry, and they scream, and they do all this. And parents so often just kind of cave in off of that. He said, no, you just take them. Because you've made a decision, you and your house are going to serve the Lord. We need godly men, godly leadership in that way. Visionaries, man, Rahab was a visionary. You got to learn continually and listen intently, look expansively and live completely. Here is really a prostitute, and she really was a prostitute. There wasn't any other way you can describe it. She was a woman who got paid for having sexual relations with other men coming in, and she says, look, I'm afraid of what's going to happen here. I don't want to die in the Israeli invasion, so will you make it a way for me and my family to escape? And she listened, and she lived expansively, and she lived completely. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, you will see her name in the Hall of Fame, or as some like to call it, the Hall of Faith. In chapter 7, number 7, we talked about peacemakers here just a few weeks ago, and I ask you the question, are you an arsonist or are you a firefighter? Are you one who stirs up trouble, or are you one who can put out the flames of trouble? Do you sow the seeds of discord, or are you ones that can kind of rake them all up and gather them all back in and bring about a mediation? Are you a peacemaker? After that sermon, someone was heard to say, you know, I described some of the things about peacemaking, and they said, oh, that's really what I want to be. And then I described some of the things about division, and they said, oh, that's where I'm at, but that's not where I want to be. And I can't help but think that there are a lot of people who think that about the things that they hear from the pulpit and express from the church, and they say, you know, that's really what I want to be, but man, I'm not there. And we think that sometimes by some magic pill or some potion or some, we're going to wake up one morning and have this great desire to follow God. You're not. You have to discipline yourself to want to know God. And as you seek God's face, He will make Himself known to you. Peacemakers. Laborers. Learning how God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. We talked about givers last week. You know, we had a few different kinds of givers. Remember? They were the tithers. They were the givers, they were the gifters, they were the casual givers, and then they were the moochers or the excusers. You know, they're always excusing why they can't give or why they can't do this or why they can't do that. Here's what we learned. All of those, from tithing, giving, gifting, casual giving, none of those are acceptable to God. None of those are acceptable to God unless your heart is right in doing it. And even gifting and casual giving are not right with God because you're selective in what you do with your money. God isn't looking for us to be selective in what we do because that violates His very principle of commandments. What's the first principle of commandment that God gave us? What is it? Love God, right? What's the second principle that He gave us? Love others. When you only specialize your gift, you're not showing that you love others. You're showing that you love a certain group of people. You're showing that you love a specific person. So we give out of love for God so that the church can express our love for people, which is the ability to serve others. Today, the last sermon in the series. Are you ready? Last week was givers. This week is gifters. G-I-F-T-E-R-S. Gifters. And here's what I mean by gifters. Because you might say, well, see, You're talking about gifters in giving last week. Those are the people that give to the special needs and special occasions. You know, so you're going to highlight that? No. Here's what I'm highlighting. I'm convinced that God has given each of you who name Jesus Christ as Savior a certain ability to perform things for the body of the church for which no one else can do, or that you can do with other people in conjunction with them, and you do it better. I'm convinced that there is no useless person sitting in this audience today, that God has something for you to do. Now, I think that there are a lot of people in the church today, not just this, but in church in general, that just aren't doing what God wants them to do. They'll go to a church in the hopes to get lost in the crowd, that no one will bother them. They don't have to get involved in anything. They can just kind of sit there and soak it all in. And they'll call themselves a Christian. But when you do that, you cheat the church out of what God has enabled you to do. And we'll talk about some of those today, because the Bible lists some of these gifts and names them for us specifically. For instance, in Romans chapter 6, 12, verses 6 through 8, we read a series of seven gifts that God gives, and then he throws in one more at verse 13. Let me read them for you in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. He says, here's the list of the gifts right here. It's prophecy. Prophecy. That is someone who can teach or communicate God's message to strengthen or encourage or comfort, and it's to be done in a right relationship to the body of truth already revealed. In other words, a prophecy isn't like the Old Testament prophets, where they're speaking and proclaiming God's new revealed word for his people at the time. Isaiah had a specific word and a specific message for the people of Israel at the time of his ministry. Jeremiah had a specific word and teaching for the people of Judah. He had a specific time and message. All the minor prophets had a specific message through which God spoke that he has incorporated in the Word of God. A prophet today is not someone who's telling us something new. A prophet is someone who simply gets up and says, here's the scriptures. Here's the revealed truth. Let me explain them to you. Let me encourage you with them. Let me confront you with them. Let me challenge you with them. That's what a prophet does today. So that's prophecy. And then we have serving. And you can read that you serve, and there's an adjective that goes along with it. But there's teaching, encouraging, contributing. There's leadership or administration. There's mercy. And then if you jump down to verse 13 of Romans 12, you'd see that there's hospitality. I remember a pastor giving a message on the gifts one day. And after the service, a man came up to him from the congregation, and he says, finally, I found my gift. Here's the man who was generous, but had dyslexia, had some learning, difficulty. He was a smart man, but just got things mixed up. So when the preacher said, here's the gift of hospitality, and he taught a whole lesson on hospitality, after the service, this man goes up to him and says, Pastor, I'm glad you taught that. I finally found my gift. He said, on a hospitality? Hospitality? I thought you were talking about hostility. True story. But you talk about hospitality as a legitimate gift. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 11, you get eight new gifts of the Spirit. There is wisdom. Wisdom means being well established, being well versed in, knowing how. You show an expertise in the way that you handle things. And wisdom comes not just in the Word of God or in daily life, but wisdom would be used of a person who is an artist, who is a skilled master craftsman, someone who has a distinct knowledge of his thing, which is the second thing that is listed. Then you have faith, healing, miracles. Again, prophecy is mentioned. You have discernment between spirits. And I say, well, Pastor, how many spirits are there? Well, I think there are a number of spirits. I think there are some good spirits and some bad spirits. Holy spirits and evil spirits. I say, haven't you ever heard that there's a spirit of this world? There's a spirit of that disruption. So there's a lot of difference in spirits. Where are they coming from? Then there's tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Is Elsie here today? Elsie, do me a favor. Can you give me a testimony of, real quick, of how you came to know Jesus as Savior in Spanish? Will you stand up and do that? I'll put her on the spot. This is totally unrehearsed, so if she slaps me afterwards, I totally understand. But just tell me a very brief, in your native tongue, how you came to know Jesus. Is there an interpreter in the house? Did anyone understand what she said? Thank you. Thank you very much, Elsie. And I owe you big time. I thank you for your cooperation. This is exactly what tongues is about. Corinth was a conglomeration of people. Different cultures. It was a business district. Different languages, different dialects. But one believer, one set of believers. And they would come in from their different thing, and they would want to give a testimony of God's goodness in their life, which is what I've asked Elsie to do. And that is great. You know who got edified today because she gave that testimony? Her. She's the only one that gained benefit from what she said today. Why? Because there are no interpreters. No one to understand what she said. That's what tongues is all about. And that's why Paul says, I want you to understand that, you know, it's fine to stand up and do that, but what does it benefit the service? What did it benefit us today to hear her say that? And that's what Paul argues here. And says, some have the gift of tongues. Some have the gift of learning multiple languages. She is fluent in her own language, but also in English. I still struggle with English, you know? I got to know just a little bit of Espanol this week, you know. I learned to say, no hablo Espanol. I don't speak Spanish, all right? Anyhow, some have the gift of tongues. They can pick it up. Languages are no problem with them. That's the interpretation of tongues. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us a new one. We've already talked about prophets in Ephesians 4 verse 11, but we pick up one more, which is a pastor teacher. Which is different from just teachers. It's someone who has a pastor's heart who teaches people. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we have no new gifts given to us, but these gifts are listed. And it's administration and serving. And we've already touched on those. I'm just listed them. I haven't even touched on all of them. But in Exodus chapter 28, in verse 3, it tells us this. Tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron. In the process of setting up the tabernacle and dressing Aaron and the priests, God gave Moses some very specific instructions. And he said, here's how this garment is to look, and here's how many jewels are to be on this garment, and here's what the hem of this garment should look like. And I'm telling you, it was a whole plan on how to make this thing. But if you don't know how to interpret the plan, then it would look like a rag if I were put to it. God gave wisdom to certain tailors, to certain craftsmen, who could fix these garments in just the prescribed way that God had designed them to be fixed. Why? Because God had filled them with His Spirit and gifted them to do that. In 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 13, read these words. King Solomon brought Huram, a craftsman in bronze. Huram was highly skilled and experienced in all kinds of bronze work. He shipped them in from Tyre. This is a person who had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father, And Solomon said, look, I need your help in crafting. And God allowed Hiram to understand all of the intricacies and the artisan work that took place in shaping the temple of God. And he was very fastidious and very creative in what he had done. And God had gifted him to do that. King David had hired musicians for the temple. If you read in Psalms, you see a number of psalms, particularly in 84 and around there. You're going to see psalms written by the sons of Korah, musicians in David's orchestra. You're going to see Asaph, who is also a musician, Psalm 83, just to give you an example, and others. And then you see that David was commissioned by King Saul to play his harp for him so that King Saul's spirit could be soothed. God had gifted these individuals. I take no credit. God has blessed me with a good set of pipes, and you have been very gracious to affirm that and to thank me for that over and over again. And I can't tell you how much that does mean to me. And it's good. I love singing. But I'm telling you, my singing is a gift from God. It is not my own ability. It's an ability that God gave me to carry a tune, and then I, in turn, turned my ability in a Godward fashion. Anyone listen to Barbara Streisand or Cher or any other musician on American Idol? They can sing. They can sing well. The difference between them and me is this. They have given their voice over to be used by the world, to sing a worldly song, to sing a world that is not praiseworthy of Christ. I'm not down on them for that. It's just we have a gift of carrying a tune. One has given it to the performance of the world and for the entertainment of people. One has given it for the other to say, God, I want to bless your people by it, and you get the glory for it. That's the difference. What do you do that you can do like nobody else can do? What gift? What talent? What? I don't know. What's your hobby? What is it you really, if you didn't have to work, what would you be doing? I can think of a couple things right now. What would you be doing? Can you do them well? Do you enjoy them? Can you teach others? I'm telling you, that's what God wants us to do within the body of Christ. Well, preacher, I like to golf. Can't golf in the church, can I? Oh, really? We have children in our children's center. We have a couple sitting here and spread out throughout the auditorium this morning. Girls, do you golf? Yes or no? Probably not. Mini golf, putter golf, you know. Here's a couple girls that like to learn how to play golf. You know what you do with your talent for golfing? Teach them how to play. I'm a fisherman. Teach these kids how to fish. Teach someone how to fish. And as you're teaching, Pat Eicher, this week, loves sewing. We had a great time down, and I told you about her earlier. She has women sewing down there. Why? Because she likes it. Which of those women need? A Bible study or a sewing class? I'll tell you what they need. They need a sewing class with a godly woman who's not afraid to talk about God to them in the surrounding of sewing. You agree? That's exactly what they need. Did the church sponsor that? Mm-mm. The church helped introduce her to that. Dave and Sherry are going to have to make adjustments in their ministry now for a new ministry that God has revealed to them. But what do you do? Do you write? Do you care for people? Do you have a phone? Can you call people? Do you have a legitimate concern for people that you can just call and encourage? What is your gift? Honestly, Dale's gift is on the phone. He lives by the phone, dies by the phone, and it won't be two rings, and you'll get Dale on the phone for something. He's got a gift for just calling people. That's a real challenge and a real gift and a real ministry. Now, with all that said, I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles. Here's the real text. I've said all that to say this. And if you're going through the year Bible with us, today is August 1st. Where has the summer gone? It is August 1. Good night. And today's August reading happens to come from 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And it comes to us, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, beginning at verse 22. The reading is more extensive than this, but I'm going to pick it up and I'm going to read it from the translation, the New Living Translation, because I appreciate this interpretation of this verse. Israel has just come through, Judah has just come through a time of rebelling against God, a horrible king, worshiping false gods. Hezekiah comes on the scene, and in one month, he has reopened the gates to the temple that the previous king, his dad, had sealed up. He is now releasing those gates. He is now freeing them up. He is taking out all the rubbish from the temple, and he is now establishing a new worship of the true God back in Judah again. And so Hezekiah encouraged all the Levites regarding the skill they displayed as they served the Lord. The celebration continued for 7 days. Peace offerings were sacrificed, and the people gave thanks to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Now, in the authorized version of the King James, here's how it reads. And Hezekiah spoke encouraging words unto the Levites, who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. I really appreciate the authorized translation, but I like better the translation in the New Living Translation. Here's why. First of all, that word Hezekiah encouraged them. That really means Hezekiah spoke from his heart. Here's a king who didn't speak in political talks, in political speak. We've heard enough of that to know what that's about. Hezekiah just spoke from his heart. And he talked to the priests and the Levites because he was celebrating the Passover. And it was a rushed thing to get it done because the Passover hadn't been celebrated in this previous reign of the king. So he was in a hurry to get this done and was late even at doing that. But the one thing that he said is, look, I just want to bring a true worship of God back to people. So let me get this done. And he got together the priests that he could and the Levites that he could. And those that could got themselves purified and ready to do this. There wasn't enough time for all the priests to go through the purification process. So here's what's going on. They're having a great feast, a great celebration. And Hezekiah talked to the guys. He says, Levites, priests, I want to commend you, man. You guys have really stepped up to the plate. You've purified yourself. You've carried on. You're teaching the people the right kind of things again. God bless you for doing that. And he just levels with them. And as he's talking to them, the observation is made that the congregation has got together and they're making peace offerings and then making confession to God. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I make confession to God, I don't feel very good about it. I feel like I've beat myself up quite a bit in my confessions to God. And I don't walk away necessarily real happy after I've made my confessions to God. I can make my confessions to some of you and when I've wronged you and, and, and I want to make things right with you. I'm sorry that I've offended. I make my apologies and I walk away, and I walk away a little bit relieved, but not really, you know, until I see you again and I know that, man, you've forgiven me and everything is good. Here's what's taking place. The word for confession in the Hebrew is also the word that's used for thanksgiving. So confession means, God, I'm agreeing with you, but in the process of this, in the context of this, there is confession, there are peace offerings. I'm telling you, when there is finally peace, that's when you're happy. I have yet to find someone who's made peace with God and walked away depressed. When you've made peace with someone, you're walking away with joy. You're walking away with your heart in a different attitude. Notice verse 23, and again, I'll read out of my yearly Bible, because I just, again, enjoy the translation of this for this, because it is accurate. The entire assembly then decided to continue the festival another 7 days. So they celebrated joyfully for another week. Do you know why you exercise your gifts to and through the church? Because it's infectious. It is infectious. It is a joy to do it. It's a joy to be ministering for Christ. A joy to be doing what we know that God wants us to do. Now, in all honesty, all of us today who work VBS are very glad VBS is over. We are. But there is a sense of satisfaction that says, you know what? We did exactly what God wanted us to do. And we don't know what the eternal results will be. But you know what? We went outside our comfort zone, and we were really uncomfortable in outside our comfort zone. When you're sweaty and you're clammy and you're brushing bugs off of it, and you're in a house that the air conditioning just can't keep up with all the kids, and it gets a little sticky, there are some challenges there. You've got kids that don't even understand the language that were there. Fortunately, we did have an interpreter to some extent, but there are obstacles that we did that. You know what? We are so glad today that we did it. I have to confess, and I think you did too, by the end of the day, when you're done from work, the last thing you necessarily wanted to do was leave your air-conditioned building to go to your air-conditioned car to sit in an unair-conditioned open field with bugs for 2 hours. Gnats, mosquitoes, whatever. But now that it's done, you say, oh, thank you, God, for the week. Do you believe that in 5 days in July we had no rain on our VBS on a time when Florida should normally get rain? God did this a great thing. And you know what? When you do that, it spreads a joy through everybody else. The second thing that you ought to do is this, that people determined to live differently. Look at chapter 31. Chapter 31, it says this in verse 1. When the festival ended, the Israelites who attended went to all the towns of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, and they smashed the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah poles, and removed the pagan shrines and altars. After this, the Israelites returned to their own towns and homes. You know what happens? When you're doing what God wants you to do and you're expressing your gifts the way God wants you to express your gift, I'll tell you what happens. You begin to live differently. You begin to take away those things in your life that you know are unpleasing to God, that you know that shouldn't be there anyhow. You stop watching certain television shows. You stop reading certain books or magazines. You stop clicking on to certain websites that you know you shouldn't click on to. You begin to think and move differently. Why? Because you've got a gift that you're sharing with the church. You're now accountable to people, and you're loving it. And when you love what God does, and it's infectious and joyous, and the rest of the congregation and the rest of the church enjoys it too, and they say, let's do it again. And you say, let's live differently too. Let me go out. I'm going to get rid of some of this stuff in my life because it's just a clutter. It's just stuff. And I'm going to live my life for Christ. The third thing that you see as a result of this people is the spirit of generosity. Look at 31, verse 5. Now, when the people of Israel heard these requirements, they responded generously by giving the first share of their grain, new wine, olive oil, honey, and all the produce of the fields. They brought a large quantity, a tithe of all they produced. Now, you're going to think I'm going to get on the tithe again. I'm not going to talk about the tithe, but here's what I want you to understand. That when people begin to use their gifts to and through the local church, and they begin to live differently, a new spirit is created within people. A spirit of generosity. So that when the church needs a few bucks, when your ministry needs a few bucks, and this may discourage some of you from getting involved in ministry. I hope that it doesn't. But here's the truth of the matter. I don't know one person who's ever been involved in ministry of any way, shape, or form within the church where they haven't occasionally reached in their back pocket and taken out a few bucks to help that ministry along the way above their tithes and offerings. And if you begin to read this section, which I won't take the time to read, here's what happened. The people gave so generously that there were heaps of food. There were heaps of supplies. And Hezekiah went down to the priest and he said, what are all these piles of supplies going on? He said, oh, the people have just been so generous to meet the needs of the Levites. You know why? Because the Levites and the priests, up to that point, were having to work a second job. Where being a Levite and being a priest and taking care of the house of God became a second job to them instead of their primary job. And they had to work very hard to make a living. But you know what happened? The people were so excited because God was using the gifts of people, the gifts that you have. And he had liberated their lives so that those who were in full-time ministry were properly taken care of. There was an abundance of things in God's house. There was an abundance of things for God's ministry. Ask anyone who's been involved in ministry. Dave and Sherry McIntosh have kicked out a lot of money from their pocket to fund that ministry. I have kicked out a lot of money in my pocket to run the things within the church on occasion. This is the first you're hearing of it. But I'm telling you, we are not the exception. We are the rule. And people say, well, man, I can't afford to give money away. I can't afford to be more generous. I will let you know something. When you get excited about the things of God, when you get excited about how God can use you, I promise you this. You will become a more generous soul all over the place. With your time, with your priority, with your money, with everything that you own. You'll be better for it. But you've got to decide to do that. You see, the only way that you can really be happy in here is to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And to realize God has a plan for you. Each one of you touches somebody else that I will never know. And you touch somebody else that no one else in this congregation will ever meet. You know who the only Bible is that those people have? You. I'd like to know what translation they're reading. Are they reading a translation that stays true to the Word of God, or are they kind of reading a translation of the God of your own mind, the God of your own philosophy? Are you really giving your talents? You're a mechanic. Good. How can I use my mechanical things here around the church? How many widows do we have here? Just raise your hand. Real high. Mechanic, I want you to take a look at them. They don't have men to watch out for them anymore. They might need a good mechanic for their cars. I bet they've wanted a good mechanic. And maybe they've had to find it outside the church. Yard work. Anyone need yard work done? Yeah. Yard work. We got a couple people here have yard service. Hey, here's some clients for you. You know, here's how you can help. Here's how you can spread what you do. I don't know, did you get that today? If you're not doing anything to or through the local church or for the body of Christ, I got to encourage you, man. it's time to get off your duff. It really is time for you to do something of eternal worth. And I want you to prosper so well under what God wants you to do of eternal worth. It all begins with that relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity to share with this congregation and to challenge them to give what they can do to you, to make that offering, whether it's sowing or whether it's business or whether it's numbers or whether it is serving, it is caring for the needs of others, whatever it happens to be, whatever they enjoy in life, may they teach others to do that in the name of Jesus. So that what happens isn't, ministries don't have to have the church label to it. You know what ministry is just one believer wanting to do certain things for God, that you open up an opportunity, just like Pat did this week with the sowing. It's just that simple. And as she does it, you provide. She starts out with one sewing machine, ends up with three or four by the end of the week. What a great thing you did. And everything is like that if we will just give ourselves to you. And Father, this congregation is just full of people who want to give themselves to you. And I pray that this fall, as we gear up for what the ministries are, I mean, we got Trunk or Treat, and we've got Soul to Soul, and we have our missions conference, and we are going to be challenged in ways that we can't even express. There are a ton of ministries. There are Bibles that need to be distributed to the children as they go to school through the Gideons, and that can only happen through lay people. Preacher can't get in on that. So I'm asking you to move this congregation in a good and mighty way, that we might serve our God and be happy doing it, and cut out the stuff in our lives that is just slowing us down for Christ, and we become people with a generous, cheerful, loving spirit. Thank you for your goodness, your love for us today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. No matter what key I start in, she can eventually figure it out. She's good like that. I want to remind you about your gift to Soul, the only time you'll be able to give to it, and so we thank you for that. And God bless you. We'll see you here in 2 weeks. Halston will be preaching next week. Oh, you don't want to miss that. I know I'm not going to miss it. I'm going to tune on to the Ustream and watch it later. All right? God bless. Goodbye.